Let us turn again to the Word of God in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 8. Isaiah, chapter 8. And our text is found in verse 18. And we can read from verse 16. Isaiah, chapter 8, from verse 16. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Now, these words are quoted by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 2, where we're considering on Sabbath how the Lord Jesus partook of human nature. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that is his people, they have human nature, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He also took part of human nature. He assumed to himself humanity so that he might die on the cross and destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Christ took to himself human nature so that he might die for his people. And he took human nature because his people had human nature. His people are human beings. And so he took to himself humanity. And Paul is proving that from Scripture. He quotes Old Testament passages to show or to support the fact that Christ took the same nature as his people in order to suffer for them. He quotes Psalm 22. Jesus says he will declare God's name to his brethren, and Paul comments on that. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Though God's people are ashamed of themselves, God and Christ, his Son, is not ashamed of them. He died for them. Their sins are forgiven. Yes, he will deal with them in love, to correct them for their sins, to bring them back to himself. But he is not ashamed to be called their God, and he's not ashamed, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brethren. And also, the apostle quotes the text before us to show that Jesus is one with his people, and being one with his people, he took their nature. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. So Paul quotes Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18, our text. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. So friends, we see that the Lord Jesus speaks in his word, and he speaks in the Old Testament. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And the Lord shows how identified he is with his people. He calls them his own children. He's telling the world, as it were, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me. With the Lord's help, we will notice, first of all, the oneness of Christ and his children, their unity. The oneness of Christ and his children. Secondly, the gift of the Father of this children to Christ. The gift of the Father to Christ. Now, that is, the children whom the Lord hath given me. The Lord hath given me this children. And thirdly, the signs and wonders that he and his children are. Jesus and his people are for signs and for wonders in Israel. And in the fourth place, we see that this is from the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts as the origin. He has ordained that Christ and his people will be for signs and for wonders. First of all, the oneness of Christ and his children. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. As we've been considering, in the days of Isaiah, many people would reject the teaching of God's word. They would not embrace the truth that was proclaimed, not in its purity, but they would go their own way, and Isaiah was commanded not to walk in the way of this people. And yet, though many would reject the offered salvation, and they would be punished severely for that, God still has his disciples among them. He says, "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples," verse 16. And Isaiah will wait upon the Lord to fulfill his purpose. "And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him." And in the midst of all the darkness, in all the defection, God still has his people, and Christ still has his children. "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders." Even in the midst of the dark day, there are those who are for signs, indicating God's promise to be yet fulfilled, and for wonders. It is the people of God are manifesting the supernatural power of God, even in the midst of the dark and cloudy day. And the wonder is that Christ is not ashamed to call them his children. "Behold, I and the children." Here is this marvelous thing that Christ is drawing attention to. Behold, how he loves his people, how he identifies himself with his children. "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me." Christ is one with his people. We read about that unity, that union of Christ and his people in John chapter 17. In his intercessory prayer, Jesus says in verse 21, he's praying that for those who believe on him, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So here are Christ's children in the world. The world can see them, and they will see that they are his children, and the world may believe that God sent his Son into the world so that those who believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Behold, I and the children, the oneness of Christ and his children. They are united to him by the Spirit. We read in the Word of God, "He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit." They are one with the Lord by the Spirit of God. "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." These words convey to us the love of Christ to his people. "See my children with me. Behold them. I and the children whom the Lord hath given me." He loved them from eternity, and that was manifest in time when he sent his Spirit to draw them to himself. And Jesus is also called the Everlasting Father. In the following chapter, Isaiah chapter 9, we read that his name would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so the Lord Jesus is a father to his children. And he loves his children as a father loves his children, just as a father loves his child and is ready to embrace his child and feels that oneness with his child. So Christ and his children are one, and Jesus loves his children more than any earthly father ever could do. His love is incomparable. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. A father knows his child is weak, a little child, and does not expect too much from him or her, and is ready to help the child. He knows the weakness, and Jesus knows that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and he pities his children. He has compassion upon them. He loves them. And Christ loved his children so much that he was willing to die for them. As we read in John 13, "Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end, even to the very bitter end when he suffered on the cross for them, his arms stretched out on the cross, his hands and feet pierced, nailed to the tree. What selflessness, what self-surrender and sacrifice Christ manifested when he was giving himself to the uttermost for his children, pouring out his lifeblood for them, pouring out his soul unto death for the children, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same flesh and blood, that through dying he would deliver them from death, he would bring them to heaven at last. Are we among the children? Can we lay hold and lay claim to in Christ that love that God bears to his own, that Jesus has for his own children? It is through faith in Christ, it is by the power of the Spirit working faith in us, and it is through the grace of adoption. Adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Christ has a seed to serve him. He has offspring. He has children to be with him and to serve him in this world. And by the power of the Spirit, they're calling him Father. They're calling him Lord. They're calling him Savior. Everything that is endearing in terms of a relationship of a superior to an inferior, but is so close, it is even as husband and wife. And here the analogy is father and child. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me. Now, do we have the spirit of adoption? Are we calling God Father in our hearts? Now, do we look to Jesus as our Father, the everlasting Father, as one who calls to the disciples as his children? Children, he said to Peter and the others, have ye any meat? Cast the net on the other side. You've been toiling all night. And yes, they obey him. And that is an evidence of this adoption, being the children of Christ. When we are obedient and desire to obey his will, children, obey your parents, is the word of God to literal children of parents. And so as children are to obey their parents, so the people of God obey the Lord. That is their desire and endeavor. And as children are like their parents, they're similar. They have same physical and personality traits. Well, the children of Christ are like him, not perfectly like him, but they are like him. They love what he loves. They hate what he hates. They desire to be near to Jesus, and they enjoy fellowship with him. And it does grieve them when the means of communion are denied to them for a time. But the Lord Jesus knows their heart's desires, and he wants to be near them, and he wants his people to be near him. He desires that they would be with him where he is. We'll pray that all of us would experience the power of the Spirit working in us to desire Christ, and to cry to him and draw near to him as children to a father, able and ready to help them. And those who are the children of Christ, they should know from the word of God that they are the gift of the Father to Christ. Well, let us consider this briefly in the second place. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. God the Father, the first person in the Trinity, gave the children to Christ to be his seed, as we read in the Word of God, as the Westminster Confession of Faith puts it. From eternity, God gave this people, he chose some of the fallen race of mankind, those who had sinned in Adam, he chose some of them in Christ. He gave them to Christ as a gift so that they would be his children. And Christ received the gift, as he says of his disciples, in John 17, thine they were, speaking to the Father, and thou gavest them me. And in time, the Father gives them to Christ by the drawing of the Spirit, so that every time a sinner comes to Christ, it is the Father giving that sinner to Christ. Yes, chosen from eternity, but given as well in time. Or we can put it this way, the election from eternity is manifest in time. The Father's gift extends to the actual coming of that sinner to Christ. So that Jesus says in the present tense, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. The word there in John 6:37 is speaking of the elect as a unit, as one. All that the Father, it's singular in the original, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And then he says, him that cometh to me, in the singular again, but speaking of the one individual who's all ignorant of the election of and the purpose of God, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. But you see, that person who is coming to Jesus, it's the Father giving that person to Jesus. The Father is putting the sinner into the hand of Christ, and Jesus even then is receiving that person as a gift. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he says of that one, behold, I and this child whom the Lord hath given me. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders. And so if we have experienced that drawing of the Father to enable us to come to Jesus, then we can trace that experience to our election, to the gift of the Father to Christ. Make your calling and election sure. Those who have experienced the effectual call by the power of the Spirit can trace that call to their eternal election. What ground of assurance the children are given to know that they are the children of Christ, given by the Father to Christ from eternity, and that gift extends to the actual coming of the sinner to Christ in time. They are the children of Christ by the gift of the Father. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me. And they are given to Christ in order to be signs and wonders. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. In the third place, the signs and wonders. Well, some have thought that these words are describing Isaiah's children. Isaiah did have children. He was a married man. He had at least two children. One was named Shear-Jashub. The other was named Mehershalal-Hashbaz. And it's as if Isaiah is saying, behold, I and the children that God has given me, they are for signs and for wonders. Well, his sons did have names that foretold events. And so in that sense, they would be a sign. Shear-Jashub, in chapter 7, verse 18, it means the remnant shall return. And Mehershalal-Hashbaz in chapter 8 means hasten, pray, hurry, spoil, pointing to the fact that the time would come soon when the king of Assyria would spoil Damascus and Samaria. They would suffer a swift defeat. So Isaiah's sons were speaking about the remnant, God's people, a few of them would be left, and that God would save his people from the enemy. Even Isaiah's name perhaps means salvation is found only in Jehovah. But we believe that this verse before us is speaking of Christ, and indeed the apostle in Hebrews chapter 2 says it does. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel. And remember that the oneness of Christ and his people. So we take it that Christ and his people together, Christ and his people, are for signs and for wonders. And the name of Christ, well, he was to be called Emmanuel, and indeed, that was the sign that was given to King Ahaz. Ahaz turned it down. He didn't want a sign. He says, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, Emmanuel means God with us. And when Jesus was born, we read that he was laid in a manger. And that was to be a sign for the shepherds. They would see the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. That was to be a sign for them. It was to point out his lowly condition, in his humiliation, he would suffer and die for his people to save them from their sins. They would expect that the king, the son of David, would come with outward glory. But no, that was the sign, that he was born in a lowly condition. Well, his coming was a sign, if we can say so, that all the promises of God will be fulfilled. When he died on the cross, he was securing life everlasting for sinners and for all who believe, for his children. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. Now, this answers the question, what is a sign for? A sign points in a certain direction. You look at the sign, and usually you look beyond the sign to what the sign is pointing to, or makes you think of something else, or something that the sign is speaking of. Well, Christ and his children are pointing to something. They are pointing to something in the future, and they are telling us what is yet to be accomplished. So, as signs, they are pledges of something yet to be accomplished. Well, what is yet to be accomplished? Jesus says, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs. Well, the sign of the children are a sign that there will be more children. Yes, a remnant shall return. There's just a few now, but there will be some still coming. And then there will be a great multitude. It's telling us that Christ will always have a seed to serve him. Point to any period of history. Was there any time in which Christ did not have a church in the world? He will always have a church in the world to worship him according to his will. And he will have a numerous offspring. He will have many children. There will be a multitude that no man can number. And the children are a sign that the time will come when all those who profess to be his children will actually be his children, or at least the great majority. We read in Isaiah chapter 60, they shall be all righteous. Often there are many hypocrites in the church, in the wider church. And we can't be too sure that even in a small number, there's not a Judas. We should all be asking, Lord, is it I? But the point is, the time is coming when the majority will not just appear to be Christ's children, but they will truly be his children. Now remember Simeon, when he held the Lord Jesus in his arms, he said that the child will be for a sign that is spoken against. And the Lord's people, they are signs that are spoken against. The world does not like God's people. Jesus made that very plain in John chapter 17. And so, in the dark and cloudy day, when so many people are rejecting the truth or godliness, Christ still has his children. And they are marked out as those who are so different. And the world can't understand them. And yet the world sees there's something here. Something we can't deny. Something is driving them. Something is motivating them. Well, they are a sign of God's future work that is yet to be accomplished. And also, they are for wonders in Israel. And as we said, as wonders, believers are special manifestations of the power of God. As wonders, they are, again, pledges that God will be true to his promises. The word wonder is used in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 21. God is speaking to Moses when he goes back to Egypt. He will perform wonders in front of Pharaoh. And that would be evidence of God's supernatural working. And that's what, the word was used when the staff was turned into a serpent. It was a wonder. It was a manifestation of supernatural power, evidence that God was present at work. So it is. That's what God's people are. The children are for signs and for wonders, evidence that God is still at work even in this day of small things. Let us not lose hope. God has ordained the children of Christ to be for signs and for wonders, to display his power and his wisdom. And indeed it is so, because mere human nature cannot do this. The fact that grace is still operative in the soul, that the child of God is still pressing on in the midst of all the corruption and declension in the world and this darkness all around, that is evidence that God's power is still exerted for their strengthening to go forward in duty. They are for signs and for wonders. It is the wonderful spiritual power of God at work, so that the child of God is not living for himself or herself, but for Christ. This is not self. It's not self-motivated. It's not strength from one's inner self and mere resolution. No, it is grace at work, the supernatural, wonderful power of God. Again, a sign and a wonder to the world. As Paul says, I think God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. Even David said in Psalm 71:7, I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. People look at us and they're astonished. Who are these people? Why are they so different? It's not that they look different, but they act different. Their attitudes are different. Their walk and consistency is so different to ours. It's demonstration of the Spirit and power of God. And that's what we want to see more of. More converting grace that is manifest in the church. And the power of the Spirit accompanying the word preached, so that there will be true conversions and true evidence of conversion, which we believe we have seen, but how we long to see more of it, do we not? Well, one thought that comes to mind is that God's people don't have to try to be different. They will be different. We're not trying to wear a uniform and make ourselves different in every way of life. That's not the idea. That's not separation from the world. If you're the Lord's people wanting to follow Jesus, you will be different and people will notice. And so let us seek for the Lord's people to be closer to Christ, more experiencing that oneness with him, that it will be more and more clear in our own minds, and the evidence will be more manifest that we are identified with Christ. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And it's in Israel. It's among God's professing people. Let's not be surprised that there are many people who call themselves the Lord's people and Christians, and they look at us as different. They see that we are a wonder to themselves. Why can't you just loosen up and live more casually? Why do you have to be so strict? That's what they will say to us. So even in Israel, amongst God's professing people, the disciples of Christ, the children of Christ, are for signs and for wonders in Israel. Yes, the majority. This was the people of God, and yet God is saying to Isaiah, don't walk with them. Don't follow their ways. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel. But finally, in the fourth place, this is from the Lord of hosts. The fact that Christ and his children are for signs and for wonders, that has been ordained by the Lord, by Jehovah. He has done this. He has appointed Christ and his children to be for signs and for wonders, so that they manifest his power, that they demonstrate the wonder of his grace. They are pledges that God will yet accomplish his promises. God has spoken it. Here's his people. And they are proof that he will perform it. If we look at ourselves, the fact that if we're God's people, we have grace and we have the evidence of grace, grieving over sin, love to the Savior, love to his people, desire to please the Lord. We come so far short of our desires, but the fact that we have grace, well, that's a pledge that he will give more grace. It is an earnest of the inheritance. The fact that we have grace in our souls is evidence that we will inherit heaven. So God's people, they can take encouragement. How? By looking at themselves. Oh, yes, it's the last thing sometimes they want to do, but look at the grace of God within them to give them comfort that he will give them more grace. So they look within and they look without. They look above in their prayers to God, and they have every reason to be encouraged that what God has said, he also will do. So we don't look around us. Notice I say we look within, we look at the word, we look above, but we don't really look around us, because what we see around us, if that's what we focus on, we'll get discouraged. In this day of small things, when there are so few that want to identify themselves with the Lord Jesus, but look up to the Lord who reigns. Look to the good shepherd who leads his sheep. Look to Jesus Christ, the Master, who says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Look to the Lord Jesus as the everlasting Father, who says, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Mount Zion was a place where God manifested his presence. And through the means of grace, God reveals himself and gives grace, and especially through Christ. The temple was on Mount Zion, and the temple was a type of Christ, God revealing himself through the temple, and God revealing himself to us in Christ. So we are to go to him. And though we may feel that God is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, let us look higher than the outward things around us. It's always striking when a loved one sends you a photo from the airplane of the sun shining above the clouds. You know that below the clouds is going to be kind of dark, but sun is still shining. And Christ is still reigning, however dark this day is. Look through the clouds to Jesus who is shining above and has promised, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And finally, for those who cannot say they are the children of Christ, pray that you also would experience this wonder-working power of Christ in sending his Spirit, planting grace in your soul, making you a new creature in Christ. It is wonderful, powerful grace, so that you also would be for a sign and for a wonder in Israel. And pray that you would truly come to Jesus, laying hold of his promise, and that God will fulfill his promises to you, which are yea and amen in Christ. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And Jesus will say of you also, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me. May he bless his word.